How appropriate on a day like this to have seen Dr. Benjamin Rush. I don't think we understand enough of our history here in America. I just finished reading a book, a secular book, entitled Crouching Tiger. Not going to go into it and to explain it, except the threat that is coming upon the United States of America through the nation of China. We have departed from the Word of God a long time ago for the sake of what we call politics. And yet politics affects every one of our lives, does it not? And yet we see what's happening around us, from the flood over our southern border to the abortion issue to the sanctuary of New York and California. Come to California for your abortion, our taxpayers will pay the bill. Now, I don't want to go into politics, but I'll tell you what. The Word of God touches politics, and politics touches the Word of God. And what we just witnessed on the screen before us, even 200 years ago, if you depart from the Word of God, your nation is going south. And I was noticing the last couple of slides how he was, Benjamin Rush, was so disgusted at the moral decay of America. Today, I don't want to depress you any more than I have. When I finished reading the book, Crouching Tiger, the book was written in an unusual fashion. The author, at the beginning of all 47 chapters, would ask a series of 2 to 4 questions. It had everything to do from economics, trade, to religion, across the board in America. All these chapters had 3 to 4 questions at the beginning, and he was giving you options throughout the chapter how to answer those questions. And then he would give his answer, wanting to see if it would line up with you, the reader's answer. Quite a fascinating structure. I couldn't help but thinking about 3 of my own family in the military and what we're facing today. The conclusion to this man's book was, where during the Second World War, what really conquered the war in the East and the West, in the oceans, was the 12 aircraft carriers and the fighting groups that we had. Today in the oceans, there are 13 nuclear aircraft carriers, of which the United States has 12, and England has 1. Russia and China do not have nuclear aircraft carriers. They are diesel powered with electric motors. And the author of this book comes to the conclusion that what China has developed is how to take out the one ship, the aircraft carrier, with ballistic missiles guided by satellites. The author of this book is pointing out how we in America, need to move away from the aircraft carrier because they're just sitting ducks in the middle of the ocean. They are not like they were during the Second World War. You know, as I finished that book and dated it, every time I finish a book, I date the book, a little bit of a summary of where we are politically, where we are biblically. I couldn't help but think of how he began every chapter. His chapters were always with a greeting to you, the reader. And he would winsomely try to engulf the reader with spurious questions to generate curiosity to get you into the chapter. It was a good read. I would encourage it. It's not a Christian read, it's a political read. So as I prepared for today, as a matter of fact, I prepared this message about 3 or 4 weeks ago, just never wanting to preach it. But coming to last evening, after presenting and preparing for Acts chapter 3, the healing of the blind man at Gate Beautiful, we'll do that next Sunday, hopefully. So forget the notes that are in your worship folder. I'm just not going to go there today. I want to go back to 3 or 4 weeks ago as I prepared this message and never preached it. And I'm just going to entitle it, What's in a Greeting? As I finished the book and I saw how he tantalized the reader with these questions, so in 1 Thessalonians, please turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians, I think the Apostle Paul did the same style. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, he gives to us a greeting. So I have to ask the question, have you considered what's in a greeting? Have you ever considered how you greet people around you? Do you smile? Do you throw them the elbow? Do you say to them, hello, how are you? I don't care, how are you? What's the attitude do you possess when you try to give a greeting? What kind of questions are you thinking? Do you really care how the other person is? Then why do you ask it? Maybe I'm being too bold this morning. Maybe you say, hey, it's good to see you, when you really don't care if you ever see them. The same is true about letters and emails. We sometimes tend to be somewhat more formal in letters if we write, Dear Paul. We are approaching a matter in somewhat of a formal way. On the other hand, if I write and say, Greetings in Christ, am I being too spiritual? Have I turned the individual off? Excuse me. But I'm communicating something to you by way of a greeting. The book communicated to me every time I would read a chapter, he would give the questions, tantalize me, and then give me options at the end of the chapter. I like that. And I couldn't help but think, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's doing. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what he says. Paul and Silvanus, that's not a lighting company, okay? This is the long name for Silas. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, that's kind of a benign greeting, pretty religious. in God, in Christ, who? The church at Thessalonica. You see, no matter what the situation is, we communicate a message with our greetings. Christians have understood this through the centuries, and have understood not only this through the centuries, but have often greeted one another in a unique fashion. Some today greet each other with a high five. Some, on the other hand, greet each other with a hug. Some people say what they really mean. Others, it's a greeting. Nevertheless, it communicates something. Even if you're a phony, you can greet someone with a smile. It's communication. How do you take the greeting? And I think this is what I want to drive at today. Paul is saying, church at Thessalonica, the church in God, the church in the Father, and the church in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. What does he say? Grace to you and peace. Now, at first glance, we, the reader, are probably saying, okay, what's the big deal? Well, I want you to find that there's a big deal in this word grace. And I want you to find that there is a real big meaning in the word peace. What is Paul communicating in this greeting? Typically, letter writing, you and I could realize that just as there are standards for letter writings today, there were also standards in Paul's days. Now, if you like to read biographies, sometimes the author will put letters in the biography of the person that is writing and the person that is receiving it. I like to read those letters. It gives you something of their mindset, what they're questioning, why they are writing. They're communicating to me in the 21st century something of the 18th century or of the 1950s. Now, letter writing, to some degree, is a lost art. Probably not a lot of letters are being written today. We do it through emails. We have short little emotional emoticons. We try to let the other person know how we're feeling. Sad face. Happy face. Tear in the eye. And Apple has added a few other finger gestures to your phone. But in a formal letter, there's a greeting, there's a body of the letter, and there's a concluding farewell. But although ancient letter writing was similar to this structure, there are some important elements that I want you and I to consider this morning. For example, the opening section followed a very specific pattern that had three elements: the sender, the recipient, and the greeting. Now, the apostle followed the usual pattern. Paul, to the Thessalonians, greetings. Well, most of us never write a letter like that today. If I write a letter to one of my daughters, I might say, Chuck, nah, I wouldn't do that. Paul does it. Paul wants the upfront greeting to the recipient to know who's writing this letter. Usually, our form of writing, what do? We sign it. After we lather and shave a person in a letter, then we go, oh, there's the name at the bottom. Paul, on the other hand, wanted you and I to know up front, it is Paul, Silvanus, And Timothy, we're writing this letter to you. Okay, we can see there's a pattern. And it was important. If a biblical writer changed things from what you would normally expect, he was trying to communicate something important. And what we find is that Paul was trying to communicate something very important to us, the reader. Something distinctly Christian in his greeting. We could say that Paul was attempting to Christianize the letter's opening. He wanted the recipients to know right up front, this is important and it's needful to you, the recipient. So usually the opening of the letter would just say greetings. Notice at the end of this particular verse, Paul says two things. Real simple, nothing too profound, grace and peace. So what Paul was doing is he was communicating more to the church in those two words than we often stop to consider. What? What does he mean by grace? What does he mean by peace? So let's take a look at this word grace. Grace is a foundational word to a proper understanding of the Christian's salvation. We are saved through faith by God's what? Grace. Now you and I should be very thankful for God's grace. Otherwise, you and I would never understand salvation. But a word that we use all the time seems to lose its impact, and I want to try to open it up to us. I think it's also important to notice that Paul, since he uses the word grace in his writings well over 100 times, that most of the time you and I can define grace as a gift, and that's true. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that grace is God's gift, and faith is God's gift. But I think we can press on to a deeper understanding of it. We will examine grace in a twofold fashion. God's grace is, and here's a good way to remember it, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. This grace that he has granted to us has come through the expense of Christ. We just enjoyed that at the table of the Lord. So first it means that you and I are in a right standing with God. So Paul says to the church at Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now we have a right standing with God. And according to Paul, in Ephesians 2, verse 3, let me read this for you. In chapter 2, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what Paul is saying is he wants us to consider that this grace has been given to us, and if that grace was not given to us, you and I would still be in the lust of the flesh. We would not have a right standing with God. We would be enemies of God. So verse 2 says to us, we were by nature children of wrath. Paul says, church at Thessalonica, you are no longer children in the wrath of God. You are by nature, God's grace has been given to you. Now, because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we, in our original state, are disobedient children and are under God's judgment. But what? The gift of grace means that we have moved from the wrath to the position of favor with God. Now, I personally prefer the favor of God rather than the wrath of God. The nature of the wrath of God means I am an enemy of God, but by His grace, I have been made an heir to God's further grace. We've moved from wrath to grace. Grace is therefore a part of God's saving activity. His action is sending Christ to die in my place and putting us into Christ. Did you catch that? Rather than being in a place of wrath before God, I've been placed into Christ. Secondly, grace is not only God's gift of salvation for us in Christ to move us from wrath to favor, from enemies to friends, but God's grace is also a part of God's work for us in the ongoing process of salvation and redemption, for which the church says and teaches this is the process of sanctification. So God's grace places us into salvation and separates us from being wrath, a wrath of God, to friendship of God, and moves us into a sanctification process, upon which God's grace continuously through trials, through discipline, through blessings, is molding us into the image of God's Son, Christ Jesus. Turn with me to a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you and I can see this grace continuing to come to us throughout the Christian's life. Now, by the way, this all has to do with one thing: Paul's greetings to the church at Thessalonica. Rather than just use a word, grace and peace, I want you to comprehend what Paul is establishing for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, look down at verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. In one verse, Paul uses the word grace, charisma, to demonstrate his favor with God on the basis of God's choice of him, not Paul's choice of him. Who was it that met Christ on the road to Damascus? It was Saul. Saul had no plans to meet Jesus on the road. He had plans to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Who prevented him? Christ. Who saved him? Christ. It wasn't Paul, and this is what he's saying. In verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, I had nothing to do with it. What I am is because of the grace that God has bestowed on me. And God's grace toward me did not prove vain. but I labored even more than all of them. Why? Because he's the one that was killing the church. Paul was doing the destruction of the church while God caused him to cease because of his grace. And what is Paul testifying to us? But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So you can see in one verse, the grace of God was bestowed upon Paul. Paul declared none of it for himself, but there was God's grace that was working through changing Paul. Now we know after Paul's salvation, the Church of Jesus Christ didn't accept him. And the Lord took him to Saudi Arabia for the Holy Spirit to teach him for 3 years. And then Paul came back to Jerusalem, north of Jerusalem, and for 14 years he waited before he came down to Jerusalem for the people to accept him as an apostle. Paul had to prove himself. Do you see why in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul's saying, I am what I am? Now, let's transfer that to you. Who are you? By your changing or by God's favor to have changed you? That's what Paul's saying in this letter immediately. Grace to you, church, and peace. So in other words, grace not only placed Paul in the right standing with God, but it also empowered him to live and to minister and to obey. 3 years in Saudi Arabia, 14 years north of Jerusalem before he ever presented himself to the Church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Why? He was proving himself in a right standing with God, and then to be able to be the preeminent disciple. For you will notice the very first general epistle in Galatians, what is he doing? He's taking Peter on. And he confronts Peter because Peter is trying to get the Church of Jesus Christ to go back into the law. That's for another day. God's grace in Paul's life, Paul says, I am what I am because of God's grace. And I extend that to the church at this Thessalonica. Now the second aspect of his greeting is, what is peace? If you've ever been married, then you certainly know what peace is. Or do you? That's supposed to be humorous. Paul extends to the church at Thessalonica grace and peace. Now, I always say that Paul liked to lather these people before he shaved them. How did he do that? By grace. You are who you are. I am who I am. And in this process of sanctification, it's changing me. God's favor, I'm no longer an enemy with God. I have been brought into a right relationship, and he is creating in me the image of Jesus Christ. Now, as he does that, you have to know that you fail a lot. The church at Thessalonica was a blessed church, but Paul is saying he's not perfect. The church is not perfect, but we stand in God's grace in favor with God because of the work of Christ Jesus. This second word that Paul uses is peace. Now, although Paul is writing in Greek, Paul is still a Hebrew. You will know this from previous messages. Paul had Roman citizenship, Gentile citizenship, but he at the same time was born a Hebrew. And we'll see that as we get back into Acts. He has to throw his weight around when they arrest him. And Paul says, hold it just a minute. I'm a Roman citizen. Don't you dare lay a stripe on me. And it scares the Roman guard to death, because he cannot strike a Roman citizen without permission. We'll get into that in another time. Here in Thessalonica, Paul is a Hebrew, and it would be wise for you and I to reflect on the Hebrew idea of peace, which is the word shalom. You've heard of that word. Shalom, peace. When you find the word peace in the Bible, the writer is not simply talking about some inner quiet tranquility within a person. The Hebrew word shalom is also not just an absence of conflict. You see, you could act like you are at peace because there's no outside conflict, when inside the conflict is festering, just like a little volcano. And then all of a sudden it comes out. So the Hebrew word shalom is not just the absence of conflict. One of my favorite old authors, Alexander McLaren, states it this way, quote, instead, shalom is about wholeness, well-being. The word not only reflects an individual's relationship with God, but the relationship of the whole community to God and to each other, unquote. Sometimes I sit across the room in our living room and I'll say, boy, I love her. Not out loud. I don't want to give her a fat head. Just humorously speaking here, okay? I'll say under my breath, boy, I love her. Lord, thank you for giving me a wife that would put up with a pastor's life. Oh, I love her. Now, there are other times I might say, that was the worst dinner I've ever had. Or something like that. Do you know what I mean? In other words, underneath, just because there's not conflict, there may not be peace. That's the Hebrew word of shalom. Now let me take this a little further. The word not only reflects an individual's relationship with God, but the relationship of the whole community to God and to each other. Now let's come back to the greeting. How are you today? I don't really care how you are. Now you wouldn't say that out loud, but what is your greeting communicating? What's the frown on your face communicating? What's the expressions you are emitting? What kind of a countenance are you carrying around? Catch my drift? You've gone into a store and you say, how are you today? Not very good. Well, that person is immediately what? Communicating to you, so I better watch how much change they give me back, is what I'm saying. When a police officer pulls you over, you have no idea that his wife just threw him out this morning. And he's going to give you a ticket, even if you don't deserve it. So how you respond to a police officer might help your situation. This is what I'm trying to get at with this greeting. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, in God the Father, in Christ Jesus the Son, grace, God's favor be bestowed upon you, and peace. Now let's go with this peace just a little bit more. Perhaps there's a helpful way to think about peace from a biblical perspective is to see it in contrast to sin. You see, sin's messed everything up in this world. Sin has devastated not only our actions, but also our consciences. Sin has destroyed relationships, not only with God, but also with each other. Shalom is a word that describes how God is going to set all things right. And that's why I love it. I am saved by God's grace, but I'm still robed in unredeemed flesh. Do you have that? You and I have not yet been in practice made perfect. Our greetings to each other communicate sometimes hypocrisy, sometimes anger, sometimes a genuine feeling, but Paul is extending to them not only God's favor, but his peace. Shalom. God is going to set all things right someday, so don't be always angry at the Congress. Don't always be angry at the president. Be angry at who you voted for. Be angry at yourself in not praying for the salvation of the soul of that individual. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Our greetings are going to communicate. They're going to communicate hypocrisy or genuineness. You know what the Lord wants? More genuineness and hypocrisy. We're still robed in unredeemed flesh, and my flesh is flesh. And I'm trying to keep that under control. How about you? My thought life, my actions, and when someone pulls out in front of me, I keep both hands on the steering wheel. You catch my drift. Someone cuts in front of you in the store. Let them. So what? They're rude. They're struggling with life more than you are. Now, you understand this message is more for me than it is for anyone else. I'm trying to give us what God wants us to have. And I'm doing my best by the power of the Spirit to live it and to be the example. So when you hear Paul talk about peace, think shalom. Not just the absence of conflict. Because you can be sitting in your home without peace, and yet there's no conflict. Now, it's pretty tough in the United States of America to look around and see what we see. There's conflict everywhere. Some people dying for abortion. Others will kill to prevent it. What does God want? What does God want for his church? This is what Paul is saying. Grace to you, peace to you. You see, to the Christian, there should be nothing that develops a separation between brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all one in the body. I don't believe that for a moment. I know that's what it says, but I can't see it. Are you catching what I'm saying here? We say we're a church, but we're not acting like a church. Because churches have conflict. And good churches work through conflict and come to Christ's resolution. That's what I'm saying. No matter what, we can resolve it. So Paul opens this letter with two very important words. This describes the truth of the gospel in concise and precise ways. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and then they spit in your face? And then you go punch them out? I used to kid with my mother all the time. My mother had a fetish in the restaurant. She would say, "I love hot coffee. I want hot coffee." And she's, "Could you please bring me another cup? This is cold." And I used to, "Oh, Mom, please. You are embarrassing me. Don't do that. I want hot coffee." And then at the end, she would always, I mean my whole life, she would lay a track down. Give him the gospel. After she just reamed the server out, she'd give him the gospel. And I would say, "Mom, if you're going to do that, put a large tip in there. Always make sure that there's a large tip." Now, that is simple, and it's so simple, but I'm telling you what, how we meet in a restaurant and how we deal with servers really tell the server whether you are saved or not. I used to tease the family about, we're going out on Sunday, and the very people that couldn't come to church are waiting on us. Now, if they're working for a job, then I need to treat them right. Give them more than what they deserve. Because the money that you have is God's money anyways. So show them who you are with the right kind of a tip. So Paul opens up with these two words, grace and peace. And both words have more depth than we can examine in one chapter. But Paul is going to unpack the meaning of these words throughout the whole letter that we'll cover years in the future. But to the church at Thessalonica, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. So although Paul is not explicitly tying grace and peace to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, as he did in subsequent letters, we can be sure that what is implied here is that this grace and this peace comes from a heavenly source, because you and I could not live grace without the leading of the Holy Spirit. We couldn't. We can't. But this grace and this peace, through discipline, through trials, through sicknesses, through hard times, is molding each of us into the image of Christ Jesus. I've often thought, how are we possibly going to get along in heaven if we can't get along down here? He's going to have to perform a miracle. By the way, he did. Grace and peace is ours. And there is nothing you and I cannot work out under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. So Paul is pronouncing his blessing from God. We call this an apostolic greeting, an apostolic salutation. By this, we mean that Paul was representing God. Paul was speaking the words of God to his church. And this greeting, Paul was saying that God's grace and God's peace is resting on this church. I really want the Apostle Paul to come right here and give the same salutation to us. God's grace, God's peace upon Church at the Cross. This greeting is similar to a benediction. the kind used at the end of worship service. The benediction is not a prayer just to conclude the service. It is not asking God for something. You see, the benediction is from God, and God is sending you out from the worship service with his blessing. Grace and peace to you as you go your way. Comprehend God's grace that saved you, placed you in a right standing with God. And that peace, let it permeate your being. Someone offends you, work it out. To the extent you're able, work it out for God's good pleasure. Since grace and peace come from God, notice what it does do. It transforms our relationships. First, it transforms our relationship with God vertically. We can now call God our Father. Grace has been put in us in a right standing with God. We have peace with him, and we are adopted into his family. We are joint heirs with him, so we call him Father. We should not take for granted the unbelievable reality that we can call God of the universe our Father. Man, last night I walked out on the patio, and I just stood there. And I looked up in that sky. If I could just go beyond the stars, if I could just go beyond it and see him, I can now call him Father because of my right relationship with him. And I can know the peace of God that passes all understanding because of that. Because of that vertical relationship. But secondly, grace and peace have transformed a relationship to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the full expression of this. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. Jesus is his name. Lord is his master. And Christ is the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ. Those are his titles. And it's not accidental that Jesus was his name, because his name means Savior. It means the Lord is salvation. But you see, his titles also express our new relationship with him. As Lord, he's our King. He's our ruler. He is sovereign. He protects. He defends us. And the title Christ means he's the anointed one. And another word for Messiah. And as our Messiah, he's our Savior, our great high priest. He is the one who makes atonement for my sins, for our sins. He is the one who bridges the gap between us and God. You see, this new relationship with Jesus works like this. Our King, our priest, Jesus is the one who brings us grace and peace so that we might be able to call God Father. This is so elementary, but it's so easy to forget it. The importance of grace and peace is lost if it is simply coming from Paul, but it's not. Grace and peace only mean something if it comes from God first. You think we have peace with China? You think we have because we exchange commodities? Do you think we have peace with Russia? Ladies and gentlemen, we are living on a very tenuous, rocky situation. Can you imagine the Church of Jesus Christ in Ukraine today? Can you imagine the underground church in China today? Do you know the length of the Great China Wall? Underneath of it has 3,000 miles of subway loaded with ballistic missiles pointed at every major city and aircraft carrier in the United States. All it takes is boom, and it's all gone. Here's the question. Do you have grace and peace in the midst of all that? Do you have grace and peace in the midst of the abortion dilemma right now? Do you and I have grace and peace? Does it anger you? Sure. Politics would anger anyone. But as children of God, in Ukraine, China, Russia, wherever we might be, those believers have grace and peace. Why? Because God gave it. You and I have that. I want you to notice that this is the other part of Paul's greeting. Paul is the only person mentioned at the beginning of this letter. No, he's not. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, all three of them are connected to the church at Thessalonians. And that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace creates a new reality, a new ordering of human relationships. In this new community called the church, people are bound together in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound together in Him. And there is nothing that cannot be resolved under the auspices of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, grace to you Gentiles. Shalom, peace to you Jews. Grace is not just for Gentiles, and peace is not just for Jews. The whole community receives grace and peace because we are not only in a new relationship with God and His Son Jesus, but we are in a new relationship with each other. Praise God. Otherwise, we couldn't stand each other. That should mean that there is no division in this new community. There is no division between Jew and Gentile. No division between slave and free. No division between male and female. Paul is probably indicating that unity by Silas and Timothy in the greeting. Paul does not always do this, but at this point, he is emphasizing that the gospel brings us together as the people of God. Wow. Wow. Why would Paul add Silas and Timothy here? That's how I think. Why would Paul do this? He doesn't do this all the time, but he did here. Let me offer you two quick reasons. Perhaps the inclusion of these two men, Paul is showing the importance of unity in spite of individual backgrounds. Could that be the case? God brought Paul and Silas and Timothy together and was doing the same in Thessalonica with different individuals. I mean, you can go to 1 John, 3 John, I apologize. Paul had fits with Diotrephes, Demetrius, Alexander the coppersmith, Hymenaeus, Syntyche. There's a list of people. Paul is encouraging, work this out to the glory of God. Turn with me to Acts just before we kind of wrap things up this morning. Acts chapter 17. I want you to notice verse 4. Acts 17, verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Notice, Paul was resolving conflict in the church. You can go back to Acts chapter 6. The Hellenistic women were having division within the church. Paul says, choose 6 deacons. Work this out. In Philippians chapter 4, Euodias and Syntyche were not getting along. And you know what Paul says to the church at Philippi? Work it out. To God be the glory. Work it out. These men in Acts chapter 17, after Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica, some of the Jews opposed Paul, these new Christians, and they brought some of them before the city authorities. And verses 6 and 7, skip down to 6 and 7, but they did not find them. They began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. Verse 8, they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Man, there were problems in the early church, but they worked it out. Think about this for a minute. When the whole city of Thessalonica has turned against you because you believe in King Jesus, you need to be reminded that a new reality is taking place. A day is coming when the new heavens and the new earth will be revealed, and in that day we will rejoice in our common fellowship and our unity with one another. In the meanwhile, get along. How can I wrap this up? Maybe we should be more mindful of our own greetings to each other and how to other people. Now, we know the truth of the gospel. We know of his grace. We know of his peace. We know the promises of forgiveness, and God has forgiven all of us of our sins, but we can't forgive each other. How is this possible? How is it that we cannot work this out? How is it that you and I can't look at that TV and say, that's the worst Congress I've ever seen in my life, and yet not pray for their eternal souls? That's what's bothering me. Some of these men and some of these women are going to spend a Christless eternity in hell. And we're fighting about everything else. My goodness. Dear God, change our hearts. I mean, when I read the Declaration of Independence, and my freedom was given by an inalienable right from God to me, who are people that they take that away from us or limit us? So as we wrap this up together this morning, I think we know the promise of forgiveness, and God's forgiven us of our sins. He has taken care of my greatest problem through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has promised that there will come a day when he'll wipe away every tear from every eye. He's promised that. I'm looking forward to that day. There are some days I'm ready to split now. But as we conclude, as Christians, we need to live right now. Right now, out of that future reality. You and I must live in such a way, such a manner, that we are reflecting our heavenly hope. And that we can often do it in simple ways by being intentional with our greetings. Intentional. I intentionally struggle with loving you. Say it to yourself. But in Christ, grace in peace. May it be yours. That's what I want. That's what I want in this fellowship. When we leave today, we might want to say, the Lord bless you. Go home safely. We might want to say, the Lord be with you and yours. You see, when your son has six children, like mine, is it six? Yeah, six. I can't say, Chris, tell Angie, Joy, Noel, Jackson, Toby, Gracie, Haddon, tell them I said hello. I don't do that. So what I say, Chris, tell the fam, you and yours, grace and peace be yours. How do we greet each other? How do we say farewell? I think we should consider the way we greet each other. Our greetings and our conversations should reflect something of our hope in the gospel. And when you scream at the TV, and you scream at the Congress and the president, and something might be just utterly despicable, just add to this, Lord, save their soul. Save their soul. They don't know what's doing right. They don't even know they're doing wrong. I mean, when I see the streets craving abortion, you know what that says to me? We are a sex-craved, pornographic culture that's on their way to hell, and the only way they can express it is, I want to be pornographic and I want to have abortion because I don't want children. Lord, be merciful. Lord, be merciful. By the way, this society is not the only society. You look up Molech in Scripture. M-O-L-E-C-H. That was a pagan god that Israel was to stay away from because they offered their babies and abortion to the god Molech. I'm not into politics today. I'm just saying the pagans are on their way to hell. And the only way they're going to know about Christ is perhaps through our witness. When I sign some of my emails, I like to use the expression, in his grip, Pastor Chuck. Because that's where I am. I'm not perfect, but I am in his grip. I am being held on to by his grace and his peace. Bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, from my heart, these words have been spoken, and I mean them with all my heart. As heavy as hearts can be, both in the church and outside the church, may your grace and your peace be extended to us. May we go into the world bearing the grace and the peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we be able to do that? We'll ask this in the powerful name of Christ. Amen. Would you stand together with us, please? I want to read a benediction that God will send us forth with his words. And it comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Just as we close, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Multiply it. Multiply his grace. Multiply his shalom. Seeing that his divine power has been granted to us, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Not puffing us up, but in that true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His excellence. And all God's people said, Amen. The Lord bless you.